Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to take a seat, feel free, please do that. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 23 once again this morning. That's on page 983. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab that, turn to 983, or Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. For there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. And for us to have this word, is we regard it as a special gift, a treasure. Thank you. And we're thankful that your word is living and active. It's actually able to perform that which it speaks. And so we would pray that your word would do its work in our lives, that as we consider what we've just read, or at least a portion of it, that your spirit would be working in our midst, changing us, transforming us. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're studying the book of Colossians. We begin this very reading last week, and we looked at verses 15, 16, and 17. This is part two, if you would. The book of Colossians has a special focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Bible pertains to Jesus, but there is concentrated doses of emphasis upon who Christ is and what he has done that is contained here in the book of Colossians. And Colossians builds upon that special focus in order to orient us as to what a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ consists of. In a word, we'll get to it in a second, but verse 18, that in all things he might be preeminent. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are called and equipped that our lives might reflect something of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we started in last week, verses 15, 16, and 17 specifically focus upon the Lord's work, Jesus' work as creator. He created all things were made by him and through him, all things are made for him, and all things are held together. by Him. He is Lord God, Creator. We want to pick up in verse 18 and consider the second part of our emphasis in these verses. We want to consider something of Jesus as our reconciler. Put your eyes on verse 18 as it narrows our focus upon Jesus, not only the one who made all things, but His special relationship that He has to His people, the church. He is the head of His body, the church. The church is no mere institution created by religious people. In fact, if it is an institution merely created by religious people, it ain't a church. The church is a living organism, a spiritually living organism, and its life, the life of the church, is sourced in Jesus Christ Himself. We are joined to Jesus through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are joined to Jesus through faith, we are joined to everyone else who is joined to Jesus through faith. And as the source of life, Jesus is the source of the life of the church. He is also the sovereign over His church. He is like the head over a body. He unpacks that further. He is, in verse 18, furthermore, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Remember, that phrase, firstborn of the dead, we interacted with that just partially last week as we noticed in verse 15, speaking of Jesus as Creator. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. We noted that that didn't mean He was like the first thing created. This is not first meaning like sequence of arrangement. This is first meaning like primacy. He's even here, as head of the church, He's head of the church by virtue of the fact that He's not the first guy to be raised from the dead, and yet His resurrection is something very unique. He's not just the guy who was raised from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And so He is the uniquely one who has been raised from the dead. He is the one who is over all those who will be raised from the dead, just as He is not a created being, but He is the Creator of all things. Jesus, by virtue of the fact that He is Creator, we touched on this a little bit, that when it says there in verse 18, that He might be preeminent in all things, there's a sense in which He's owed that just simply by the sheer fact that He created all things. That He is the one who holds all things together. All things were made by Him and through Him and for Him. That the implication of that is that He must be preeminent in each creature's heart and life. But He ain't. A rebellion broke out against the Creator. And rather than crush the rebellion by destroying the rebels, Jesus, the Creator of all things, becomes the Redeemer and reconciler of a people for Himself, the church. So by virtue of the fact that He's Creator, He deserves to be preeminent in each of our lives. But he brings the realization of this, that He might be preeminent in our lives, by the fact that He's not only our Creator, but by the work that He does as our Redeemer and Reconciler, It is that work of reconciliation, that work of redemption, that brings into greater actualization that he would be preeminent in all things, in the hearts and lives of his reconciled and rescued and redeemed people. This should be the case, but it's not the case. But because of Christ's reconciling work, it can now be the case. It, in our lives who name the name of Jesus, it must be the case. All who receive and experience the reconciling work of Jesus through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can and should and must display that Christ is preeminent in our lives, that Christ is preeminent in the way that we live. There's a certain play on words, and it actually comes out more profoundly in the language that Paul wrote in, but he is first in creation. He is first in resurrection. And thus, he is to be first in our hearts and lives. He should be the center of our hearts and lives. He is owed that, and through his, as creator, he's owed that. And through his reconciling work on the cross, he has now made that doable. So that at the end of the day, if any of us display something of the preeminence of Christ in our lives, it's not a moment of self-congratulation. It's a moment that redounds back to God to glorify him. Lord, that you have made this possible, that I could even have a category of you being preeminent, and that I could have a consistent practice or a cultivating the awareness of how you are to be preeminent in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. He's to be first place. First place in our lives, in all things. First place in our lives at all times. First place in each and every one of our daily activities. First place in how we spend our time. First place in how we spend the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. First place, not simply in that we give him an hour or so on Sunday, but that we give him all day on Sunday, followed up by the next 6 days. That in each and every day, we would place Christ and recognize that Christ is at the center of our lives. First in all things, first at all times, first in every context of our lives, first in every circumstance in our lives, first in how we respond to every trial and temptation in our lives, first in how we respond to every blessing and good experience in our lives, first in every sphere of our lives, first in all that we are, first in every one of our thoughts, that we would constantly cultivate a reset of our thoughts, that they would be put on and think in a way that's consistent with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. First in every one of our emotions, that we would reset our emotions and redirect them with a proper orientation and centering upon the Lord Jesus Christ. First in our choices. First if we are single. First if we are married. First if we are widowed. First if we are parents. First if we hope to be parents. First if we wish we weren't parents. No, you wouldn't do that, but we have our moments, don't we? first in our careers, first in our aspirations for a career or a new career, first in our retirement, first in our notion of ministry, first in our thought of study, first in our leisure, first in our hobbies, first in our interests, first in our pursuits, first in our conversations, first in our priorities, first in our eating, first in our TV, first in our music, first in our reading, first in our activities, first in our relationships. You can say uncle or I'll keep going. All right. You get the drift. Is there anything, any area, any context, any situation to which we must not grapple with, Lord, how can I display that you are preeminent in my life? And we may not have come here this morning with knowing that, well, is that even a thing? And hopefully by the grace of God, we now begin to at least have baby steps of realization. Yeah, that's a thing. It's a thing because when Jesus did the work that he'll go on to describe in verses 19 and 20 about being our reconciler, it is the result of his reconciling work that you and I might be a new kind of people who live with this new claim in our lives, a new trajectory of our lives, that our lives now is built into a default setting of that Christ might be preeminent in all things in my life, in our lives, in our church. It's a thing. It's a thing that should be recognized and cherished in our lives. It's a thing that should be acknowledged and to which we give thanks to God for, because this is that he might be preeminent in our lives in all things is not just a, oh man, I can't believe I just found this out. Now my life is ruined. You know, if he wanted to ruin your life, he wouldn't need to tell you that. He could just ruin your life. Honestly, this just shows you how gnarly our flesh, our sin is that when we hear this, we are tempted to hear this as, oh man, no, just another burden. Oh, life is hard, and now Jesus has to be preeminent in all things. No, this is now a purpose. This is now a reason how to rightfully interpret life and what our lives is consist of. This is not a prison sentence. This is a liberation, a pathway to joy and delight. If Jesus really wanted to make your life miserable, he wouldn't say anything to you about him being preeminent in your life. He would just ignore you. But that in his kindness, he would say, I've reconciled you to myself. And now I've given you something to live for. I've given you something to delight in. I've given you a direction. I've given you a purpose. And that purpose coalesces around that in all things, Christ might be preeminent in our lives. That he is the sovereign over us, and he is the source of us. And so he is to be preeminent in our lives. Verse 19, I think, tags on another reason, if you would, another argument for why he ought to be preeminent in our lives. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I would suggest to you that's just another way to make the case for what he made starting in verse 15, and that is Jesus is not a created thing. He is the creator of all things. Jesus is not something less than God the Father. He is fully God, just as the Father is fully God. Last week when we talked about this, I reminded us that we have one God, and yet this one God is comprised of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That there is a tri-unity that is revealed in Scripture about our God. Our God is one what? He's one divine being, and that one what? I can't pronounce right. Not watt, meaning like voltage, but one watt, W-A-T, one watt. He's one divine being comprised of three who's, three persons. And I just dipped my toe into that one. Now I'm going to dip my toe into another one when it says there, speaking of Jesus, "For all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him." That is underscoring from another angle, highlighting and underscoring the full deity of Jesus. He's nothing less than fully God. He embodies, he displays, he exists in the totality of divine, of all the divine power and attributes of God. And yet he became a man. So as when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about one what and three who's. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about one who. He's one person. But we talk about two what's. He's two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He's not two persons. There's only one person, Jesus. He's fully God who took on flesh and became a man. And that qualifies him to do what's explained next in verse 20. That as God and as man, that he then engages in the work of verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you notice the parallel or the mirroring of what's going on here about his reconciling work? He reconciles to himself all things, as in the all things mentioned in verse 16 twice and verse 17 once. The all things that he himself made, he's now the one who's made those things and in which they have rebelled against him. He's now the one who is embarking on this mission to reconcile to himself all things. And rather than go through the whole list that he does in verse 16, where he says things in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, thrones and dominions and authorities and powers, he collapses that. All things to himself in verse 20, whether on earth or in heaven. Christ will end all hostilities against God. So it says that he is making peace by the blood of the cross. All the hostilities that are currently raging by the creatures that he has made, all the hostilities that are now demonstrating themselves in the groaning of all of creation, all that has been unleashed against him and all that he has unleashed against his rebel creation, what he did by becoming a man is to reconcile to himself all things. That is, to set all things right. To put all things in their right relationship. The end result of that is peace. Peace, in fact, has already been achieved because it has already been accomplished by Christ when he hung on the cross and shed his blood. And yet that peace, even though it's already been achieved, because it's already been accomplished by the finished work of Christ on the cross, is not yet been fully implemented or experienced here on this planet. That doesn't mean it ain't. It just means it's not the case now. But it will end with the result being peace on earth. Now, in the meantime, there are two ways that this ends. Because of what Christ secured through his death and resurrection, that he now has the authority to decide that this is going to end in two ways. We can either receive Christ and experience peace, or we can reject Christ. And yet this planet still will have peace. Only two options. To receive Christ means that even right now this morning you would turn from yourself, turn from your sins, turn from whatever religious commitments that you might have amassed and turn to Christ. Trust only in Christ. The only one who is qualified to take your sin upon himself and to bear up under the justice of God at the cross. The one who substituted himself, the one who can take away your condemnation and the curse of your sin. That's only Christ. Turn to him. Turn to him and be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that now the purpose of your life is that Christ might be displayed as preeminent in your life. Or you can reject that and you can continue on your quest to make yourself preeminent. But I need to tell you the two outcomes of those two choices. To receive Christ means that you will be delivered from your sins, delivered from the penalty of your sins, beginning the process in which you will be delivered from the power of your sins, and one day you will be delivered from the very presence of sin. You will be rescued. You will be lifted up into the full realization of salvation. You will experience being adopted as one of God's well-loved children. You will live in a right relationship with a holy God because of the righteousness of Christ given to you. You will be loved. You will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you will be ensured in eternity in the presence of God. That comes to all who turn and receive Christ, who trust only in him. Or you can reject Christ, and how that plays itself out is that you will not be rescued, but that you will remain defeated in your sins. You will not realize salvation. You will realize your subjugation. You will remain under a state of condemnation, estranged from the God who made you. And you will be transferred one day when you breathe your last breath, you will be transferred to a place in which you will have removed from you any vestige of an expression of God's love. And that will go on and on and on for all eternity. But when those who reject Christ experience their subjugation
and those who receive Christ experience the full outcome of their salvation, do you know what this planet will be like? It will be a peaceful place. There will be peace on this earth. The effectiveness of that statement and the successfulness of that statement is guaranteed by the fact that Christ laid down his life at the cross and God raised him from the dead. We will either acknowledge Christ willingly and experience salvation, or one day you will acknowledge Christ compulsorily, under compulsion. Philippians 2 reminds us that at a time still future, every knee will bow. By that time, it's past the point of turning to Christ and receive him for your salvation. At that point, it's every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will acknowledge the lordship of Christ not by experiencing his saving work, but you will acknowledge the lordship of Christ by experiencing the fact that you are now subjugated to him. That he, in the language of chapter 2, verse 15 of Colossians, when he talks about the cross once again, it says, this he set aside, speaking of our sin and the debt of our sin, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, the very things he created that went in rebellion against him. If he doesn't rescue them from their sin, he will ruin them by disarming them and putting them to open shame, triumphing them over them in him. You see, Christ will be preeminent. He will be preeminent in the hearts and lives of those whom he has redeemed and rescued and reconciled, or he will be preeminent in the ones that he has determined their ruination because of their rejection of the only Savior, himself. Or, if I could peek ahead and read to the second to the last chapter, in Revelation 21, because of what Christ did on the cross, because he is the preeminent one, there will be peace on this earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Listen to these languages of peace. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But if I can read just a little bit more, there will be peace not only in the blessings that God turns upon his people, there will be peace because of the curses and the condemnation that God puts on those who reject him. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new.
new. And he said, write this down, for these are the words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, I'm going to add something here. This is not in the text. But for those who devote a month to pride themselves in their sexual immorality. Sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There will be peace on earth. Peace, because God has vanquished his enemies. Peace, because God has blessed his people. So today, may Christ be preeminent in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word teaches us and directs us to be about. Thank you that your word, first of all, just directs us to Jesus, to receive pardon and forgiveness, to experience the love and the mercy and the grace that comes through what your Son has done on the cross for people like us, all and any who would turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may we marvel at what Christ has done for us. Marvel to such a point that we receive Christ, that we trust him, and that now this matter of preeminence would bode largely in our hearts and lives, that we would see our calling to display the preeminence of Christ in our lives. Help us to that end, for we pray this in Christ's name.